Okay, guys, good to be with y'all. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and we're going to look at the topic today of wealth and work, because they're really tied together in life, but also in the book of Proverbs. I was initially just going to kind of look at the idea of money, but because it's a major theme in Proverbs, but it's amazing how much the idea of work and wealth are tied together in the Bible. Now, up until now, all the themes that we've looked at are pretty black and white. They're pretty clear cut. The fear of the Lord is good. You should do it all the time. Adultery is bad. You should never do it. None of the time. Now we're starting to get into themes that are a little bit more nuanced. And so it's important for us to remember the way that the book of Proverbs works. So let me read a little bit longer quote by a guy named Van Leeuwen. Okay? It says, "The wise do righteous things well, in the best way, in harmony with requirements of the situation and the time, the persons, and other circumstances." Here we find the statement of God's, and this is what we need to hear, fundamental and usual mode of dealing with humans. But no proverb provides a complete picture, right? And we know this. The most famous example, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 26, where one verse literally says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly." And the next proverb literally says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." And so these are not absolute laws that you find in the book of Proverbs. They're more general truisms that when society is functioning right and normal, these are the way that things will work. But you have to digest them. You have to think about them. Okay, so today we're going to focus into really just three chapters. I mean, when you start talking about work and wealth, you literally could choose almost any chapter in the book of Proverbs and it would have something. But we're going to try to drill down just deep in these three chapters. And just two thoughts by way of introduction. Again, work and wealth biblically are seen as good things. They're seen as good things. And I think we'd all be, yeah, I know work's a good thing, although we'll come back and say more about that in a minute. But even secondarily, that wealth is a good thing. Bruce Waltke points out that of all the Proverbs that have the word wealth in them, half of them, what they're saying is, it's good, prize it. You should want wealth. You should work hard to get it. So wealth is a good thing. And the second thing is what I've already said, is that work usually leads to wealth. Listen, we could all think of an example. You say, what about some poor slave in a prison camp in North Korea? He's working 12 hours a day, working soup. He's not getting wealthy. Exactly. But that's a failed state. That's not the way the world was supposed to work. I mean, these Proverbs were primarily written in the golden age of the nation of Israel when Solomon was ruling and society, not perfectly, but for the most part was working the way that it was supposed to work. So that's the way that we need to think of these. Now, three main principles today. Work honest, work hard, and work humbly. Work honest, work hard, work humbly. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." So the first thought here would be, you can get wealthy in this world through sinful ways and means. And a lot of people do. We could all tell an example of that. But it will almost never last. Almost always it will backfire. It won't work for you in the long run. Oftentimes those people will soon lose it. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." So there's a sense of even if the wicked does get wealthy, he won't really be able to enjoy it. It won't really fulfill him. The Lord won't let it. And that's another principle that's going to come out over and over and over again through these Proverbs that we look at is, yes, there's a place for me to work, for me to use the hands that God's given me, the brain, the energy. But if the Lord doesn't bless, number one, I probably won't be able to get wealth. And even if I do get wealth, I won't be able to enjoy it in the proper way. So, yes, it's got to be my responsibility to do my work, but then the Lord's hand has got to be on blessing me. Look down to chapter 11, verse 1. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Now, back then, a lot of times, buyers and sellers would carry their own weights, maybe to weigh out grain, either that they were selling or buying. And what you could do if you wanted to be dishonest is you could have different weights. You know, if you say, well, this is kind of a lighter weight. So if I'm selling it to somebody, I would use my lighter weight. So I'm giving them less grain for more money. Whereas if I'm the one buying the grain, I'd use my heavier weight so I could get more grain for less money. And the point is, there are things that you can get away with at the human level that a human may never be able to catch you in that's dishonest. But this proverb is reminding us that God sees everything. And our main goal in work shouldn't just be to get wealthy. That's fine to be a goal, but it's not the only goal, and it can't be your main goal. My main goal has got to be able to please the Lord. Do your work as unto the Lord. Paul instructs us in Ephesians and Colossians. And I got to know He sees me. And my main goal has got to be I want to please Him in everything that I do. When there's get-rich-quick schemes, almost always there's a deceptive quality to it that will backfire in the long run. I'm going to use the illustration of restaurants a couple of times today, not because I'm trying to pick on restaurants and not because I think we're all in the restaurant business, but I think that's a fair assumption. We've all at least been to a restaurant before, right? So we've all know the way the restaurant business works. And I had a buddy, and I'm not going to use any names or anything, but he has a restaurant in town. He's like, this restaurant has my favorite wings. And he would go there at least once a week. And he's one of these guys that's always hosting parties at his house. So he was always going there and buying multiple pounds of wings to serve for these different parties and stuff like that. He loved this. And not only that, he's one of these guys that's a networker. He's always promoting something that he loves. So I mean, it's like, if you ever eat wings anywhere with him, he's going to tell you about, let me tell you about the best wings in town. And he was talking them up. Well, one time he's having a party. He orders a bunch of wings. I don't remember how much. He went and picked them up. But he was such a regular customer. He ordered 5 pounds of wings. I mean, when he got the box, he realized, this ain't 5 pounds of wings. And my buddy can maybe be a little bit neurotic at times. He went home and he actually found out a way to weigh the wings at home. He weighed them on a scale. And then he went back and he told him, hey, this isn't 5 pounds of wings. I've been coming here for years. You guys, you know, screwed me over. And it wasn't the owner. It was just some younger guy working there. And the guy said, well, yeah, we just ran out. And I didn't want to tell you. So I just tried to give you as much as we could. And my buddy was really mad. The guy didn't offer to make it right. Just kind of like, I'm sorry. And so he's like, you know what, I've been coming here for years. I'm never coming here again. And oh, by the way, I'm going to tell everybody I know to never come here again. Okay? Now, that's kind of a outlandish story a little bit, but it backfired. I mean, that this one guy tried to do something deceptive and get away with it, and it actually hurt that business. Whereas probably most of us have been to a restaurant before where maybe they get our order wrong or maybe the order is slow. And once they realize that you say something, they're like, I'm so sorry. I'm going to give it to you for free. I'm going to give you free dessert. And a lot of times you go from being angry to saying, you know what? I want to come back here again. Those people were so nice. They were so fair. Why? Because they were open and honest. And so, so there's the bottom line. And you guys are, we're all in different forms of ministry. But even being in ministry, I have to think about, I want to do my ministry in an open and honest way. There are people in ministry that will even do their ministry in a deceptive way, a kind of bait and hook thing. Hey, come to this party. It's just going to be fun. We're not going to do any Bible study. I promise. It's just going to be fun. It's just going to be fun. And then you get there and it's like, okay, 50 minutes of fun and we're going to squeeze a Bible study in at the end. And listen, I'm all for squeezing a Bible study in if you can. But if you lied and said there's not going to be any Bible study, that's going to backfire. Because people will say, you can't trust the guy. So we've got to figure out, and you've got to prayerfully think in your different line of work, what does it look like to be open and honest in all my dealings with people? Straightforward. Trustworthy. So they can, in a sense, see what you're thinking, what you're doing. So they don't feel like they're getting screwed over. Okay? Work honestly. The second point is this. Work hard. Work hard. The Bible is certainly not against hard work. I mean, go back to chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Well, if you're not going to gain treasure by, you know, wickedness and deception, how are you going to gain it? By working hard. That's the other way to do it. Okay? Flip over to verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. If you're lazy, you're probably going to end up poor. Are there exceptions to this? Yes. But in general, lazy people end up poor. Another thing Bruce Waltke said is, it was so true. You just look at life and you can see this. He said, the hand that wants to avoid the most work usually ends up in the long run having to do the most toilsome labor, the most burdensome labor. Because if you're always trying to be lazy, eventually it'll backfire and the only jobs you can get will be the hardest ones out there breaking your back somewhere. One of my sons who remained nameless, you know, when he first turned 16, was talking about, I want to get a job, I want to make some money, Dad. Because kind of our thing is, I'm going to give you enough money to basically get enough gas to do the chores that I want you to do in your car. And then other than that, you're on your own. You want to have a girlfriend, take her on dates and spend money? I think that's stupid in high school. So knock yourself out, get a job, and you can pay for that. I ain't paying for you to have dates, right? First time he's going to prom, I'm like, yeah, we're going to get a limo and we're going to go here. I was like, great. That's going to be really expensive. You're not going to pay for this? I'm not paying for a cent of it, you know?
go talk to your mom, but I ain't paying for it. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I just wanted to mention that. But at one point, we're going through a drive-thru window, and he sees one of his friends working at this restaurant. You know, like, hey, I said, buddy, why don't you work here? This is a great restaurant. You should work here. You should get a job here. He's like, no, Dad, I'm not working here. I was like, why? That's a great, why would you not want, this is a great company. I thought maybe he had some, he said, I'm not doing fast food. I was like, son, you're 16. You're like one step above a slave in this economy. You got to be willing to take any job they will give you. You can't have any standards except you want honest work. But you just got to expect hard work. But it's like, I've done something wrong in my parenting at some level because he's like, I don't want to do fast food. That's hard work, Dad. You know, he's like, I heard one of my friends, he got to blow off his neighbor's driveway and the lady paid him $100. I'm like, well, buddy, that's just a nice and maybe even a dumb lady. You're not going to find a regular job like that. You're going to have to start working minimum wage, working hard. Hard work is not a bad thing. Okay, look at verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So this really has the idea of working hard and working smart. Working harder and working smarter. Being wise, knowing the seasons of your business. I don't know if any of us are farmers, but there's different seasons in all of our businesses. Is there not? And sometimes you have to put in more time and energy, and sometimes you can relax more. Sleep is not bad. We could do a whole study on the Proverbs or the Bible about the good part of sleep. But another thing that's pointed out here is this type of sleep that's being talked about here is almost like a knocked out comatose, drug-induced sleep. Like this person is just sleeping through the whole season. They're lazy, and it's going to backfire. Skip over to chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Here's the idea. God is going to give different opportunities to all of us. And I can't fix or guarantee what type of opportunities God is going to put in front of me. My job is, though, to take the opportunities that God puts in front of me and develop them and cultivate them as hard and as far and as diligently and as faithfully as I can. Skip down to verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. There will be promotions in general for the hard worker, for the persevering worker. Okay? Commentator named Rawl said this, the diligent rise to the top and the lazy sink to the bottom. If you're ambitious for a higher paid position, a position with better qualities that are, you know, fringe benefits, that's not necessarily a bad thing. The question is, are you willing to work to get it? Skip down to verse 27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Again, that's the negative of what we just looked at. Even the lazy man, God is so faithful and generous that God gives even the lazy man some opportunities. It's like this lazy man actually killed a deer or caught a fish in his trap, whatever it was. But once he got the meat, he was so lazy he wouldn't even cook it. I guess maybe he loves sushi, all right? But the point is, we've got to be faithful that when God gives us opportunities, I take it and cultivate it. Listen, this is a point that I think we know, but we can often forget. Work is pre-fall. You understand what I mean by that? When God first made Adam, he made him out of the dirt. In some sense, God's a worker. So work is not sinful. And the first thing God did with Adam was say, go to work, buddy. I got a garden started, but it's not finished. You've got to cultivate it. You've got to develop it. Oh, by the way, I made a bunch of animals, but I hadn't named them yet. Work is one of the most dignified things that we can do. It's one of the most godlike things that we can. It's one of the best ways that we can reflect the glory of God by working hard, working faithfully, developing and cultivating all the opportunities that He gives us with wisdom and with diligence. Okay? We don't need to miss out on the opportunities He gives us. The third point is this, work humbly. Now, we're going to camp out here a little bit longer. What exactly do I mean when I work humbly? I mean at least three things. Okay? So, go back again to chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And then look at verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Now, I've already mentioned this, but it's important to remember again. One way to work humbly is to work dependently. Right? One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Psalm chapter 127, verses 1 and 2, that says, you labor in vain. If you try to build your house all by yourself, just take that project, right? We've all probably done honeydew projects at home, trying to fix her up or something. The man that tries to build his house all by himself without the Lord's help, he labors in vain. You need the Lord's blessing on it. Now, it doesn't say throw away your hammer, take a nap, and just let the Lord instantly build you a house. No, go and work, but work with the expectation, with the hope, with the dependence on His blessing. And that's the same thing this proverb is getting at. Yes, you should work, but you shouldn't say, I know I'll never be hungry because I'm a hard worker. I mean, God could break your neck today and put you in a wheelchair. What are you going to do then? So there's got to be this humble attitude in my work that, yes, I want to obey the Proverbs and be wise and hardworking and diligent and persevering and work smart and be attentive to the seasons and all that. But if the Lord doesn't bless, it's not going to come to anything. I mean, that's why farming is such a good illustration. You got to go out and plant and till, but then the Lord's got to give rain to give fruit. And that's really true in whatever your profession is. We've got to be dependent in the way that we work. Okay. The second point would be this, though. What does it really mean to work humbly? It means to give generously. Skip down to chapter 11, start in verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. So when we talk about giving generously, even this, there's 2 points under the idea of giving generously. The first would be probably exactly what you're thinking. As the Lord gives you wealth, if you really realize, how did I get this wealth? Well, yes, it was my hard work, but it's also the blessing of God. What you have to constantly remind yourself is, it's really not mine. I'm just a steward. I'm just a steward. And if I happen to have more than this guy, I can't boast in a brag. It's not even mine. I'm a steward. And so one of the main ways, one of the most practical ways that you acknowledge, I'm a steward, it's not mine, I'm dependent on the Lord, is you give away. You give it away. You give it to the church. You give it to missions. You give it to charities. You sacrificially, you generously, you joyfully give it away to other causes. And just as a side note, if you know, we all have different besetting sins. There's probably some of y'all last week when we were talking about lust, when you're like, this is the main thing I struggle with. Okay? I know there are, because I'd be one of those guys. But there's probably others of you like, you know what? By God's grace, that's not my main struggle. And if you're like, that's probably not your main struggle, you might say, you know what? I tend to struggle the most with greed. I love money too much. One of the best ways to break the stranglehold that money can have on your heart is to just give it away. Give it away. Okay? But the second way, what do I mean? The second way to be generous is even in the way you do your work, be generous. Look at verse 26. The people curse him who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. I don't think we have to think very hard to know that there are things that we can do in business that aren't necessarily dishonest in and of themselves. They don't break our first point we made. They're not necessarily illegal, but they are ruthless, right? I'm going to sell my product for the absolute highest price I can sell it. And then I'm going to pay my workers the absolute lowest wage that I can. I'm going to squeeze my workers. I'm going to squeeze the customer. I'm going to benefit myself. And this gives the idea of a guy that owns a bunch of grain. The people need it, but he's holding it back. Why? He didn't care. He's trying to drive the price up. Totally self-centered. And Tim Keller has a very helpful thought on this. Is listen. In your work, money is one of the bottom lines that you should look at. Of course you should work to make money. Of course you should evaluate your business on the profit. It's not wrong. When it becomes wrong is if the profit is your only bottom line or your main bottom line. You have to have multiple bottom lines. And one of the other bottom lines is, how does it bless the culture? How does it bless the community? How does it bless my workers? How does it bless my customers? And you got to think that way. You got to be generous even in the way that you pay people and do profit sharing plans and all that stuff. Again, there are so many different ways you could apply this in your business that I don't know, that the Proverbs doesn't give us a specific application. But you have to prayerfully think, what would it look like for me to be generous even in the way I do business with people? And then the third point, okay, under working humbly, would be this, don't trust wealth. Don't trust wealth. Let me just read several verses, then we'll go back and speak about them. Back to, again, chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The implication there is money, wealth, won't deliver you from death. It might deliver you from a lot of heartache in this world. It can't deliver you from heartache in the next world. Only a righteous life can. Skip down to 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Same thing there. When the wrath of God and the vengeance of God finally comes on the world, your money won't matter a bit. I mean, your money might be able to protect you from a lot of human wrath, but not from divine wrath. Verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. It's not wrong to want wealth. It's not wrong to pursue wealth. But if you really want to get righteousness, that's the best thing. That's the true reward that will take you to the next life. And then skip down to verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. If you put your hope in wealth, if you put your hope in what I've done, what I've produced, what I've earned, you're going to be in trouble. Now, here's part of what makes this so hard. Okay, we've read these verses that say, wealth is a good thing. You should pursue it. Work is a good thing. You should work hard. You should be diligent. And there was an old Puritan that said this, and it's been a very helpful phrase for me. He said, he wasn't talking about work and wealth, but I'm going to bring it back around to that. He said, it is so hard to pursue all righteousness and yet trust in none. Do you understand the point he's making? If you're a Christian, I'm supposed to work hard. I'm supposed to be serious about doing everything I can to obey the Bible. Supposed to take it radically serious. That's the fear of the Lord. We've talked about that. But at the exact same hand, I'm not supposed to trust in any of my good works, any of my efforts, any of my righteous life. I'm supposed to trust only in the righteousness of Christ, not in my own righteousness. It's very, very similar, guys, especially for men, with work and wealth. Because we, let's just be honest, we spend the majority of our time dealing with work and wealth, do we not? And that's, listen, that's not a bad thing. That's the way the world's supposed to work. You got to make money to feed your kids. But it's so hard to put all this time, all this energy, all this thinking into working to get wealth and not too subtly, subconsciously start to trust in it. And so what do I have to do? I have to constantly find creative ways to turn away from hoping in the work, hoping in the wealth, to hoping in Christ. So let me just give us a couple thoughts and we'll be done. Okay. And listen. Here's where it is, and you know where we're going to go. Just think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what is it that can deliver us in the day of wrath? It's the blood of Jesus. But I want us just to think about Jesus for a second in his humanity in regards to work and wealth. I mean, from all we know, he was a hard worker. There's one verse in the Gospels where they say about Jesus, you've done all things well. I mean, certainly he must have been a great carpenter. But for most of his life, he wasn't famous. He was some hidden nobody carpenter. But we know that in his ministry he worked hard, often to the point of exhaustion, right? Because sometimes he's passed out taking a nap in the boat because he's so exhausted. He tried to have a vacation one time with his disciples, and what happened? All the disciples followed him. And he said, well, I guess we forget the vacation. I mean, all the crowds forget the vacation. We'll just start ministering, healing more people. I mean, Jesus Christ was a hard worker. Nobody, in a faithful sense, has ever been a harder worker than the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And yet it didn't lead to wealth in his life. He lived his entire life as a poor man. I mean, certainly when he started doing his ministry, his most important work, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He had to borrow a place to sleep. He had to borrow a boat to ride in. He had to borrow a donkey to ride on. And even at the end of his life, he had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. If there was ever a man that's work deserved to be paid back in wealth, it was him. And it didn't happen. He got poverty. But think about the greatest work he ever did. His saving work on the cross. I mean, certainly there we would say he was working hard. I mean, he was literally working with blood, sweat, and tears. We'd also say he was working honestly. He was working openly. He was letting us see all the emotional, spiritual, psychological torment and suffering that he was going through. He was an open book. He wasn't hiding anything about who he was, what he was doing. But most importantly, he was working humbly. Even in that, he was trusting in his Father, depending on his Father to raise him from the dead. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. You're the one ultimately, God, that's going to make this ministry fruitful. So When we think about work, yes, think about practical ways that you can take these proverbs and apply them in your life. Work hard, work humble, work honest. But more importantly, think about the example Jesus set. But also think about that at the end he said it's finished, that his work is finished. His saving work is done. And so what do I hope in if I don't hope in my own work, my own wealth? I hope in his finished work in my place. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for being the perfect model, that there's so much that we can just learn practically from your life, your humility, your honesty, your diligence in the way that you worked. That even as God, you were willing to become a poor man who was a carpenter for the majority of your life, a no-name carpenter, just faithfully serving. Give us that kind of humility and work ethic. But most importantly, help us look more often and more fully and more deeply to your final and finished work, the work of saving our souls. And let us have such great hope and confidence in that work, that we're not tempted to trust in our work or our wealth, and we're able to freely give it away and be generous in all that we do for your glory. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.